First Samuel chapter 19 or 20, I can't remember. Not there, whatever it is. There it is. All right. First Samuel 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Now, we're just preaching through 1 Samuel. We're not trying to teach it verse by verse. We're not trying to give you the bunch of the historical stuff or even the doctrinal stuff. Just trying to give you something practical from the Word of God to encourage you and help you live for Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you. In the 30-plus years that I've been saved, it just amazes my mind how the world has gone downhill. We do things today and don't think anything about it that would have given people heart attacks 30 years ago. The things they say on television, the language they use, the things they show, the way young people behave in public, the language young people use, their rudeness and lack of manners, the unconcern and the lack of involvement of parents with their children, is just, it's mind-boggling. Used to, fella grew up, met a little girl, fell in love, they got married, they had a family, and for the next 18 to 20 years, whatever it took, in large measure, you put your life on hold to raise those children you brought into the world. You were responsible for them. You were obligated to them. And parents expected to have to work and to sacrifice and do without. And so for 18 or 20 years, their lives basically revolved around getting those children they brought into the world grown up and trained up and out on their own. And then if you had any health and energy left, you could live for yourself for a few years. Amen? Well, they ain't like that anymore. Man, they go out here and they pop them babies out right and left, and two or three different men, and here's a woman got four or five young'uns, got four or five daddies, and they all got different last names, and daddies don't feel any obligation or compunction to take care of their children they fathered. They don't want to pay any child support. They're not involved in their lives. Mamas go from man to man and bed to bed and just playing the whore, you know. And the kids are just kind of left out in the on their own. They're not taught anything. They're not trained. They're not brought up. They're not reared up. They just kind of grow up like a pack of wild dogs in the woods. They've got no manners. They've got no instruction. They don't know. They don't have any concept of right and wrong. Because mom and daddy have adopted the philosophy, well, I got to live my own life. And we've lost that sense of, I got to put my life on hold. I got to raise these young'uns I brought into the world. We live in a different world than the one I grew up in. I talk to young men all the time. We got a bunch of them that work for us. And the honest truth is, I can't communicate with half of them. We don't speak the same language. We don't use the same words. We don't have the same ethics. You know, if I get up in the morning and I got a sinus headache and I'm sick in my stomach, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to work. You know what they're going to do? They'll lay at home. And they won't even bother to call in and say, I'm sick. You'll be sitting there at 8:30, quarter nine, and wondering where they're at, and do I have enough men to go do this job, or do I need to rearrange my schedule? Because they don't have the courtesy to call in and say, I'm not going to be there. All my life, if you had a doctor's appointment or a lawyer or whatever it was, you would schedule that thing either first thing in the morning or the last thing in the afternoon to take as little time away from the job as you could, because I needed my time. I needed my money. I had a wife and three kids. And you'd go to the doctor or whatever it was and come right back to work. We ain't got nobody that does that. They call in and say, I'm not going to be there tomorrow. I got a doctor's appointment. You need 8 hours? They don't come in at all. They take a whole day off. I think, how do they feed their families? Now, I know I'm running a rabbit, but I'll preach here in a minute. But sometimes I have to get it off my chest because it just builds up and I feel like a pressure cooker. You know, over there in the book of Job, my favorite verse in the whole Bible is found in the book of Job. You know what it is? It said, my stomach is as a bottle not vented. These boys, they all got live-in girlfriends. They're all shacked up. Two of them are shacked up and got babies on the way. And they'll spend $7, $8 every day eating lunch. They got to buy a pack of cigarettes, $3. Amen? And they'll buy a couple of Pepsis or Mountain Dews or whatever, $1.29, $1.49, whatever it is at a convenience store. And then they'll go buy Mickey D's and get a double cheeseburger, whopper, whammer, whatever it is, and fries and biggie it, you know, and upsize it, whatever you call it. And they spend $10 or $12 every day on that junk. And then sit around and whine all day long. Well, I wish I had a new Chrysler 300. Well, I wish I had a nice house. I told them if you'd quit wasting it at McDonald's, I take my lunch every day. I eat ham and cheese sandwich every day. Say, why? So I can eat at Red Lobster with my wife on a weekend. Amen? Because I can't afford to do both. Amen? The mindset of this generation is just, I mean, it's alien to me. We don't communicate. I don't know why I got off on that, but it's... Yeah. Come on now. Well, look out. Well. First Samuel chapter 19. Verse 1. Seems like I was here just a minute ago. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and all his servants that they should kill David. Man, the guy just put a contract out on David. You see, you thought hitmen and contracts was new to television. Well, here it is, 1,200 years before Jesus is born. And it didn't start here. He said, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself under the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his words have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, and slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled before him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach. And I pray, Lord God, that we might say something to be helpful to God's people. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want to bring you a little message on chapter 19. called A Friend in Need. Jonathan and David are friends. And Jonathan proves his friendship. Now, these are not just casual acquaintances. I hear people all the time say, oh, so-and-so is my friend. Me and so-and-so are friends. And I've got this many friends. Oh, and I've got friends all over. And the truth is, they're not really friends. The truth is, they wouldn't take two steps to the right to get out of your way. What you meant was, you know a lot of folks. You've met a lot of folks. You've encountered a lot of folks. But time and trouble and situation prove friendship. In reality, it takes a while to develop a friendship. Now, you may like somebody right away, but after you get to know them, friendship is not going to grow out of it. Amen? And sometimes circumstances cause friendships to deepen or to become stronger. When you've gone through something with somebody, the bond is always stronger. It's one of the things that aggravates me about people that get divorces after they've been married 15, 20, 25, 30 years. You've been through most of life's hard battles. And the things that should have knit you together and made that bond between you stronger, it has already occurred. You're most likely not going to have those kind of things occur again. And so if you get a new husband or a new wife, there are going to be all kind of things that are missing that are necessary to make that relationship what it ought to be. I'm not condemning second marriages. If you're married again, I pray it works. And I pray you put it together and God blesses it and it comes out. But it's a lot harder. See? Especially the longer you were married that first time. Because those finding out you're in a family way and trying to figure out how to pay for school. And you only go through that one time as a general rule in life, see? And it's when you fight life's battles together. And when you see what that other person is made out of, when you test their mettle, when you see their faithfulness and their dependability, when you know that they're going to be there when it's going to cost them to be there, that strengthens that bond in marriage and in friendship. Amen. Now, David and Jonathan are fixing to go through something that will strengthen their friendship and prove their friendship. And Jonathan, in particular, or especially, is in a tough place in this passage. Because the bad guy in this story is his daddy. Now, down here in the South, there's a phenomenon that, I'll be honest with you, I do not understand. I have never understood it. I have studied it and examined it and tried to figure it out time and time and time and time again. And it just don't make a lick of sense to me. I cannot get a handle on it. Down south, if it's family, that's the end of the story. Well, preacher, I got to stand with them because that's my boy. Yeah, but your boy, I know a fella, his son committed cold-blooded murder. A dope deal went bad, and this boy, like 19 years old, walked up to the friend he was in the dope deal with and double-crossed him, put a 9mm pistol right up the side of his head and blew his brains out, put him in the trunk of the car, poured gas on him, and set him on fire. Now, what's daddy supposed to do? What would you do? Would you spend all the money you'd saved and worked for all your life to defend that sorry kid? If you caught your kid selling dope down at the local high school and they're fixing to send him to prison, you going to buy him a lawyer and try to get him off as easy as you can? I'm not. I caught my kid selling dope, I'd be on the prosecution side. But down south, we don't care what they do. We don't care about right or wrong. It's family. Whatever happened to truth is the most important thing. Being on the right side is what's right. If family is wrong, ladies and gentlemen, the law doesn't change, morality doesn't change, ethic doesn't change, principle doesn't change, just because there's a blood relationship. If what they do is wrong, it's wrong. I don't care who it is. Well, preacher, I know you're right, but you're going to let that billy goat get right in the middle of your life and ruin it. Amen. Now, Jonathan loves his daddy. And you, if you read the story, you know that's true. But his daddy's wrong. His daddy has decided to kill an innocent man for no good reason. Now, what's Jonathan supposed to do? Say, well, I know it ain't right, but that's daddy. Is he supposed to just sit down and be quiet and not say a word and say, well, I prayed about it. I just prayed and David would get away. What's he supposed to do? He goes to David and he said, listen, my dad's trying to kill you. You better beat feet, son. You need to get down here and hide out in the ditch till daylight. And I'll have a fast pony down there and you need to hiyako, Joe. You say, well, he betrayed his daddy. His daddy was wrong. Amen. Amen. We're supposed to go with truth and right. Amen. If your mom and daddy are wrong, I mean, love them, pray for them, but you don't go along with them just because they're mom and daddy. If they take the wrong position, you say, Mama, I love you. Daddy, I love you. But you're wrong here and I can't support that. Amen. Your children do wrong. You love them. But sometimes you got to say, listen, I can't condone that. I'm not going to put up with that. I'll not be part of that. Say, why? Because it's wrong. Right? I have to stand, as a Christian, I have to stand for truth and right. Buddy, there's a mentality down here in the South that just don't cut the mustard. They're going to take family side no matter what. Matter of fact, down here, they don't even try. They don't even look at both sides. I know folks that have made up their mind and taken a position, and the only criteria was, they're my friend. Yeah, but is your friend right or wrong? I don't care. They're my friend. I'm going to stand by. I'm going to be there for them. Well, you ain't got the sense God, gave a brass monkey. Amen. Amen. You want to be on the side of wrong just because your friend is on that side? Or are you going to stand for truth and righteousness? You're going to be on the right side. Amen. Now listen, when Jonathan takes David's side in this fight, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love his father. It doesn't mean that he doesn't respect his father. It does mean that his father's wrong and Jonathan cannot go along with it. Amen? To take opposite positions doesn't necessarily imply hatred or dislike or any of that. It does state that one guy is on one side and somebody else is on the other side and there's a reason. And before you take sides and hang your shingle out with one person, you better examine both sides and see which one's right. Amen. Now, there ain't a lot of that going on. The choice today is made, that's family. Or they're my friend. That's not sufficient. That's not good grounds. That's not sound reasoning. That won't get you on the right side. You better find out what's on both sides of the issue. You better find out which side is right and which side is wrong. Which side God can bless and which side God can't. And get on God's side. You better get on truth's side. You better get on right side. You say, but that would put me at odds with my friend. Okay. Tell your friend to get right and you can be on the same side. Amen. You say, well, I don't know which side's right. Then don't take sides. Amen. If you don't know, you say, well, I think. That's not good enough. There are issues in life where we have to know what the issue is. We have to know if it's right or wrong. We have to be able to analyze it in the light of that book. We have to determine the rightness or the wrongness of it. And if you can't do that, then you withhold judgment from either side until you know. And then when you know, you come down on the side of right, regardless of whether family's there or friends are there. I want to be on the side of right, period. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, in verse 2 there, you see that Jonathan likes David. Jonathan's daddy wants him dead. So Jonathan goes out in verse 2 and warns David. And in verse 2, he gives aid and counsel to David. Jonathan is a good friend. Now he knows, see, you got to look at it and see Jonathan's position and why he took it. Jonathan knows King Saul. It's his father. He knows David, his friend. He knows what David has done. And he knows it's not a maybe so or a think so or maybe or might or that kind of thing. Jonathan knows David has done nothing worthy of death. He knows that his daddy is doing it out of meanness, out of jealousy. Saul has got a petty little spirit. He's got an evil spirit. And he wants David dead for no other reason than jealousy. And he has issued the decree to kill him. Now, Jonathan's between a rock and a hard place. Does he keep his mouth shut out of loyalty and love for his father and let an innocent man die? Or does he warn his friend because his friend is innocent and at the same time keeping his father from making a terrible mistake and bringing blood upon the kingdom? Now, Jonathan did the right thing. He warned David. Amen? And sometimes when things come up, you have to make decisions. You have to figure out whose side you're going to be on. You have to commit yourself to one side or the other. You better find out what the facts are, lest you come out on the wrong side and find yourself fighting against God. Amen? You better investigate. And you better be big enough, you better be man enough or man enough to say, I love you and I appreciate you and I'll do whatever I can for you, but this is wrong. And as long as you're doing that, I can't support you. But boy, getting the world to do that, now you're talking about a major league problem, getting folks to do that. Son, I've been down here in the South all my life, except for a little stint up north. When I was in the military, I was born down here. I've been raised down here. I've been back down here now for well over 20 years. And I'm here to tell you that the average Southerner don't give a tinker's flip about truth and righteousness. What they care about is who do they like. Amen? And if somebody comes in and tells them a story, they just believe it and they take that side from that day forward. And they get to talking to somebody, you know so-and-so did this, that, and the other, blah, blah, blah. Well, who told you that? Well, my good friend told me that. You wouldn't think it could have been one-sided, do you? You don't think they may have had an agenda? You don't think maybe they misrepresented it a little bit? Or maybe just told a bald-faced lie about it? No, they're my friend. They wouldn't lie to me. Somebody needs to take this sucker to the cleaners. Because they're too stupid to be out on their own. Amen? The easiest people to lie to... They used to say, professional gamblers say, the easiest people to cheat is family and friends. See why? Because they believe everything you say and they don't watch you. You know the easiest people to lie to? The people that trust you the most. They don't examine your lie. Anybody else will listen to that cock and bull story you just told and know it was a lie. They don't make a lick of sense. But your friends will just eat it right up and never question it. Dumb, boy, I'm dumb. Now, look in verse 3. Jonathan openly stands up against his father for David. Jonathan's got more character than 99% of the people you're ever going to meet in your life. You understand that Jonathan just hazarded his own life? And he did it for his friend. Now, he didn't do it just for his friend. He did it because it was the right thing to do. There's no reason for David to die. You think Saul is not Jonathan's friend? It's his father. David is his friend. Jonathan is torn between the two. The deciding factor is doing what's right. Amen? Buddy, you ought to live your life based on doing right. You say, well, if I do that, some people will be mad at me. They'll just have to get over it. If I stood for right all the time, some folks wouldn't be my friend anymore. Well, you need some new friends anyway then. Amen. Now, in verse 4 and 5, Jonathan talks to King Saul about David. And you know something? Everything he said about him was the gospel truth. And Saul had to agree that what Jonathan said about David was so. He knew he didn't have any reason to kill him. He's just being petty, being jealous. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000. What more can he have but the kingdom? Petty little sucker. Amen? So when Jonathan comes to Saul and talks to him and lays it out just like it is, which is exactly what he did. He didn't beat around the bush. He said, David didn't do anything. All David's done is talk good about you and defended you and fought your battles for you. You've got no reason to be angry with him. You've got no reason to be upset. You've got no reason to have him killed. And the truth, when it was laid out where you could see it, was so blatantly obvious that even Saul had to agree with it. Amen? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you ever been in situations that get you all upset and they're emotional issues and they're heart issues? And you run that thing around your head sometimes for hours or sometimes for days or sometimes for weeks. Anybody ever been there? You just mull it over and you go through all kind of little scenarios in your head. Well, if they say this, I'm going to blab that boy, and you got it all wired, right? And if they do this just one more time and you got this little scenario, and of course, you ever notice it never, ever works out that way? Sometimes my wife will make me mad about something she'll be short or whatever it is, which is just totally contrary to my nature. And I'll go off to work, and I'll be aggravated with her, and I'll chew on it all day long. And I'll say, I get home tonight, I'm not speaking to her, I'm just going to be cool, I'm going to be cold, I'm going to be distant, because I'm just not getting into it. But if she says one thing, but if she crosses me, here's exactly what I'm going to tell her. I'm going to put her in her place, blah, blah, blah. And I got it all wired. You know, I've done that a million times, and so help me God as my witness, I have never got it to come out that way one time. Jonathan lays it out. Saul has to look at it, and he said, yeah, I guess you're right. And Saul swears an oath to Jonathan that he will not kill David. Jonathan is a good friend. He stood for his friend. He didn't so much stand against his father as he stood against wrong. But it's hard to get people to make the distinction. Especially the people that you're standing against, they really have a hard time. Well, if you don't support me in this, you think I'm wrong, then you're against me. I'm not against you. I am against what you're doing. Amen? What we're upset about is the course of action you're taking. The thing we're upset about is what you're doing. There's a situation or a deed or an act here that is wrong, that we can't live with, we can't condone. It's not you personally, it's what you're doing that we can't live with. But boy, getting people to draw that line, glory to goodness. Now, so in verse 4 and 5, Jonathan lays out the truth about David, and Saul agrees. David's done nothing. He's done nothing wrong. He's not guilty. The truth is, David has been an excellent servant. If you go back from this point forward, where we're at, and go backward to where David first shows up and kills Goliath, everything David has done has been exemplary. It's been above and beyond the call of duty. He has been a faithful and loyal servant who has hazarded his life time and time and time again. What he ought to be doing is getting medals. The king ought to be patting him on the back. There ought to be big articles in the paper. David returns. He's a national hero. But here the guy is trying to kill him. Now, you also need to notice that Jonathan is standing for right. Now you say, well, he's standing for David. He's standing against his father. That's not the issue. The issue is right or wrong. And that's what Jonathan's standing for. He's standing for right. He's standing for his friend. He's standing against his king, standing against his father, only in the sense that the father's position, his father's commandment, the father's commitment is wrong. If King Saul would back off on this death decree, Jonathan would be a faithful and loyal servant. He loves his dad. He respects his dad. Amen? But we've got this thing, this mentality, that we've got to be there for somebody no matter what. I don't know where we got that. Why in the world would anybody think it's right to stand with somebody that's in the wrong? Why in the world do we think, if Joe Schmuck out here breaks into a house, rapes a 12-year-old, and brutally beats her to death, everybody in this room will want that sucker to die in the gas chamber. Amen? Now, if your son was the rapist, all of a sudden, you want mercy and clemency. Preacher, I know he done a terrible thing and this, that, and the other, but there's circumstances and this, that, and the other. Can't we just get him life in prison? You wanted that other fellow's boy to die for the same crime. Why shouldn't yours? Amen? Some kid out here gets caught selling drugs, selling dope to teeny boppers and bubble gummers out here at the schoolhouse, you say they ought to put that sucker in jail and throw the key away. Amen? Then your boy or your girl gets caught out there selling dope to them same kids and you think that they ought to get some kind of mercy. They ought to get some kind of restricted sentence. Why? If it's good for that guy's kid, if it's good for my kid, it's good for yours. The truth is, it really shouldn't be about whether it's my kid or your kid. It should be what's right. And personally, I think anybody goes down here and sells dope to them little youngins, they ought to put them under the jail. Mine or yours or anybody else's. Amen? I remember one time my youngest brother got picked up down in the lower part of the state and they locked him up in jail. And he called home on a Sunday morning and talked to my daddy and he said, I need you to come down here and go my bail. And I said, what are you in jail for? And he said, well, he got caught for speeding and reckless driving and possession of marijuana with intent to distribute. My daddy said, I'll go your bail for reckless driving and the speeding. He said, but tell me right now, he said, are you guilty? He said, guilty of what? He said, selling marijuana. He said, if you're selling that stuff, if you're distributing, he said, you can rot. He said, I'm not going to come down there and get you out of jail if you're guilty. Now, I don't know whether he was or not. Of course, and I'd let him in no matter what. But I thought, Pop, that's the right position. If he was down there selling dope to them little old youngins at the beach, bless God, he ought to rot in jail.
Amen.
Amen. I wouldn't get him out. I wouldn't get mine out.
Amen.
I wouldn't go with you to get yours out. Amen. Now, your kid get locked up for speeding and that kind of stuff, or being intoxicated, I think they ought to take their licks for it, but I'd help you get them out of jail. Amen. We need to get our minds re-educated, reprogrammed about something. Now, Jonathan is the best kind of friend you can have. He's the kind that will stand with you when you're right, and he won't stand with you when you're wrong. You ever read that verse over there where it said, the wounds of a friend are faithful? You ever wonder what that meant? It means that your friend has got enough character and he cares enough about you to not support you when you're wrong. Now, look, by the way, we're not talking about here, I like blue and you like pink. See? We're not talking about matters of personal preference. I like apple pies and you like peach. We're talking about moral laws and rules and principles of right and wrong. Violations of God's law. See? Which are not open for interpretation. They're clearly delineated in that book. See? So it's not a matter of, well, I like this one and you like that one. We're talking about right and wrong. Moral, immoral, ethical, unethical, scriptural, non-scriptural. Amen? So make sure you understand what we're talking about. Because if you took sides against all your friends because they like Mercedes and you like Lexus, you never would have a friend, see? It's not about personal choices. It's about right and wrong. And if they're wrong, they're just wrong, and it doesn't make any difference who they are. Somebody say amen. Say it louder, Sid.
Amen.
All right. Now, put yourself in Jonathan's position there for a few minutes in verse 4 and 5 and see what Jonathan's going through. Jonathan is suffering hurt. Now, he's made the right decision. His dad is wrong. David is right. Right? But still, Jonathan loves his dad. So you know what Jonathan's going through in this ordeal? This thing is not all about King Saul. It's not all about David. There's a third party here, and that's Jonathan. And you've got to understand, that guy's got to be torn. When you make a decision that puts you at odds with family, that's a tough place to be, buddy. You just don't do that about every little nickel-dime thing. You don't do that about every little indiscretion. Amen? We put up with a lot from family. We put up with a lot from friends that we don't like. But when it comes down to the matter of right and wrong, morals or ethics principle, we have to draw the line in the sand. But that's not an easy thing for us to do. When we care about somebody, we have a natural inclination to go with them, to care about them, to protect them, to defend them. And there's a real internal struggle a lot of times over what position you ought to take. Amen? So Jonathan is suffering as much, maybe more, than either one of the other two. David is running around trying to figure out, why is he mad at me? What have I done? Why does he want me dead? Now, God only knows what's going on in King Saul's mind. He's demon-possessed. Now, I hope you understand more clearly now that there are differences, distinguishing differences between real friends and acquaintances. And the truth is, most of the folks you know fall in the acquaintance category. Amen. I read a little book one time called The Lonely American Male. And it's because American men have this bubble around them. They have this unrealistic attitude about macho. And we have to have our distance, our space from everybody. We don't like people crowding in on us. We've been taught we're not supposed to cry and all this nonsense. And we've got this really twisted idea about manliness and being a real man. The truth is, real men cry. And why not? Something touches your heart, you're supposed to show emotion. Matter of fact, when you get to the point where nothing touches you and you show no emotion, you're dangerous. Amen. As a matter of fact, if you get to that point, probably sooner or later, you're going to blow up somewhere along the line and do something seriously wrong. Now, I don't know how to say all that. Jonathan has a friend, not an acquaintance. Jordan goes to Blessed Hope School out there. How many folks you know out there, Sister Jordan? A lot. Is that like 10 or like 110? Define a lot. It's just a big old bunch of them, right? You know a lot of them, right? You talk to them, wave at them, say hi to them as they go by. You go to lunch, you see them, you wave at them. But how many do you buddy around with? 5 or 6. Well, they cut that crowd down, didn't they? I'll bet your daddy had a lot to do with that too, didn't he? But now, out of them 5 or 6, I bet you've got maybe 1 or 2 that are really buddies. I mean, you talk to them on the phone, or you talk to them more than you do anybody else, or you kind of hang with them when you go to a ball game or something. Now, how many of them folks are your friends? Well, you said they're all friends, right? But you know that most of them are just casual friends. You only really have a couple of real buddies. That's the way most of us are. They say, if you, especially men, if you have 2 good friends in a lifetime, you're a very fortunate person. Now, women tend to have more friends than men, but not a whole lot more. If you've had 3 or 4 people in your life that were really kindred spirits, that you and I, that you and they had something that clicked, and it was more than just a casual crossing or let's go to lunch every now and then, that kind of thing. Yeah, I mean, if you had a real friendship where you could share and talk and be open, you've been very blessed. A lot of folks never have it at all. Amen? And some of you men, there's probably men in here that's never in their whole life had one real friend. One person that they were comfortable enough to open up, they trusted enough to confide. Some of us men never experienced that in our whole lifetime. But how many of us have had a friend that we would hazard our reputation for? Or our life? Or our money? Now see, I know Jonathan was David's friend because he put everything he had on the line. That's a commitment. That's the commitment that you have between husbands and wives. When we get married, we merge, we get locked together, hooked up, whatever you want to call it. And it's for life, and we throw our fortune in with theirs. We throw our fate in with theirs. That's the kind of friendship Jonathan had with David. We're talking rare here. We're talking about very, very rare. But it's a wonderful thing when it happens. Amen. Now, let me give you some things, cautions and stuff about friendship. I'm afraid all too often, especially young people these days, we live in such a transit world. The people you know come and go. A few generations ago, I got to hurry. A few generations ago, you basically grew up with the same people and died with the same people. We were mostly rural society. We were mostly agriculture. Then the Industrial Revolution came along and we became mechanized and motorized. And now, you might make a half a dozen sets of friends in a lifetime. Maybe more than that. Which means the depth of your relationship is fundamentally shallow. And the folks that are your bosom buddy today, the one that you hang with today, you probably, either you or they are going to move off in the next year or two, 3 years, and you may never see or hear from them again. And you'll make a whole brand new set of friends. And so, just because of the nature of our society, most friendships these days are much more shallow than they used to be. They are less enduring than they used to be. And consequently, they have less commitment to each other than they used to have. Your world, your society's changed. And so, because of the number of friends we make, or friendships that we acquire in a lifetime, in this area, that area, moving here, going there, friends come and go, it's very easy to get bad friends. It's very easy to make bad choices. Because nowadays you haven't known them since they were little. Nowadays, somebody comes into your life, they're a brand new acquaintance, you never met them before, you're 25 years old, they're 26 years old, and all you know about them is what you've learned in the last 10 minutes off their resume, you know, or what they're willing to tell you at lunch. Which, if there's anything bad back there, they're not going to mention. Amen. All that juvenile trouble they got into and this, that, and the other. They're not going to tell you all that stuff. And so you have to be careful about making friends. You don't know what their motive is. You don't know what their background was. You don't know what their objective is. And so these days, you've got to be really, really careful about making friends. Now, I think you've always had to be careful, but if it was ever important, it's important today. Say, why? Because friends impact the way you live. Friends impact the things you do. Friends impact where you go. Dr. Jerry Brown used to say, you are now or you soon will be what your friends are. Ms. Jordan, you know why your mom and daddy are so fussy about your friends? Because they know how they impact your life. They know that if you run around with a bunch of girls over there that dress borderline, you're going to be influenced to do it because you want to be like them. You want to be accepted. And they love you enough to say, you can't do that. And you may not like it, but you've got to understand they did that for your good. Amen. If they didn't care about you, they'd say, okay, make up your own mind, do whatever you want to. There would be no love in that. That's a sure path to self-destruction. And pretty soon you'd be just like your friends, and nobody would like that. You got to be careful who you pick for friends, because you tend to be just like them. And until you get old enough and wise enough to do that for yourself, that's what mamas and daddies are for. Yeah. Amen? Say, well, they're so old-fashioned. Yeah, but they're smarter than you think, son. You know why you boys back there ought to be careful about what kind of friends you got? Because you're going to want to go where they want to go. You want to do what they want to do. You're going to talk like they talk. You want to dress like they dress. Amen? That's why you've got to be careful. Don't hang with the bums. Don't hang with the rowdy ones. Don't hang with the ones that are always in trouble. Don't hang with the ones that dress like some import from a third world country. Amen? The ones that are always in trouble, the ones that ain't doing nothing, the ones that are failing. They're going to fail their whole life long. Don't hang with that crowd. Find the ones that are successful. Find the ones that are doing something. Find the ones that are in the different organizations and activities in the school. Don't get with that little mangy crowd that's hanging out behind the back of the gymnasium, sucking up cigarettes and bad-mouthing everybody. That ain't the crowd you need to hang with. So why? Because you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3. The Bible said, but Ammon had a friend. Ammon was the king's son. But Ammon had a friend. Who was his friend? His friend's name was Jonadab. Jonadab was slick and crafty. And this boy wanted his sister, fell in love with her, wanted to sleep with her, but he didn't have the guts. So you know what his friend did? His friend gave him advice and counsel on how to take his sister. And he did. And it ruined his life. Matter of fact, it got him killed. And it ruined his sister's life. And it ruined his family's reputation. This boy would have been a whole lot better off if he had not had a friend. I'm telling you, there are worse things. I used to tell my kid there are worse things than being single. Amen. Being single ain't the worst thing in the world. Having a bad husband or having a bad wife can be a whole lot worse than being single. Amen. Of course, my kids ain't never listened to me, so they've been making mistakes their whole life long. But you pick those bad friends, and they're going to lead you to do bad things because your tendency is to go along with what your friends say and do. That's why mamas and daddies, if they love you, interrogate your friends and check them out. And if they're not up to speed, if they're not involved, if they're not committed, if they're not making good grades, if they don't dress right, if they go questionable places, your mom and dad are going to say, you ain't going with them. But I like them. Everybody likes them. I don't care. You ain't going anyway. The truth is, young people, it's not about who you like. The truth is, it's about who mom and daddy likes. Somebody say amen right there. You really liked that, didn't you? Dr. Ruckman said one time he was preaching, and he was in a black church, and there was a fellow sitting on that corner over there, and there's a fellow over here. And he got to preaching, and it got to going pretty good. And this old boy here said, well, this little guy here said, look out. And he said, and the harder he got to preaching, they got into it. And this old guy said, well, look out. Well, look out. And Dr. Ruckman said, he knew what was going on, you know. But they got all excited. Well, look out. Well, look out. Well. If you've ever been in a black church, boy, they get wound up. If you can't preach in a black church, you can't preach. Where was I at? In Job chapter 17, verse 5, he that speaketh flattery to his friends. You see, you've got to be careful with your friends because sometimes they're not really your friend. But they say nice things to you. They flatter. And there's a difference between a compliment and flattery. And flattery is just nauseating. Somebody comes in and I get up and preach. Brother Lewis gets up and preach, and we walk back to the back door, and they come by and said, preacher, I really enjoyed that tonight. Really spoke to my heart. I got a blessing. That's a compliment. I appreciate that. I mean, I'm as human as anybody. I like to know I'm doing a good job. I like to know that I was listening to God and I said something that helped you. That's a real encouragement to me. But when you come back and say, oh, Preacher Hensley, oh, you're the best preacher in the whole wide world. I never heard preaching like that anywhere. I'll tell you what. Boy, I'm saying God's going to use you. You're something else. You just give me a break, son. Ain't nobody that good. Amen. That's flattery. You better watch what your friends say to you. You better don't get carried away with, oh, I've got a friend. Oh, I've got a friend. Oh, I've got a friend and he's so handsome or she's so pretty or they're so smart or they're so popular and they chose me to be their friend. Yeah, they're probably looking for something too, sweetie. Amen. You better watch them when they're too flattering. You ought to know enough about yourself and you ought to know enough about life to know when what they're saying is so or not. Amen. In Proverbs 19:4, the Bible said, "Wealth maketh many friends." Amen. If you got something, you can have all kinds of friends because you know why? They all are wanting it. Amen. Little boy goes to school and he got him a new car. He'll have all kind of girlfriends. He'll have all kind of boyfriends. They want to ride around in his new car. Well, where was they at when you was walking? Last week when you come to school on your scooter, where was they at? How come this sudden interest? Doesn't that seem a little strange to you? A little peculiar? Did you all of a sudden lose your B.O. or something? I mean, how come all of a sudden 20 people want to be your buddy and want to ride with you? You got to watch people and see what they're after. A lot of friendship is built on what you got and what can I get from you. In Proverbs 22:24, the Bible said, "Make no friendship with an angry man." You ever been around folks that... It's honest to goodness, it seems like the only time they're happy is when they're mad. They're their happiest when they're the most unhappy. When they're fussing about something, complaining about something, when they're... there's a word there that's just so apropos that we can't use, you know, and just... Isn't that the pits? We need some latitude in the pulpit. Anyway. They're always at it. They're always whining. They're always complaining. They're always bad-mouthing. They're never satisfied. They don't like anybody. They don't like this. And they don't like that. And they got something. Well, he's a pretty good fella, but... I hate being around people like that. It's easy enough to be negative. There's plenty enough to be negative about, you know. But these people... They're angry inside. They're angry. They're upset about who they are or where they're at or how their life is going. They're dissatisfied. They're angry about it. And they take it out on everybody. What they're doing is spewing forth the poison that's inside of them. The Bible said be careful about making friends with that kind of person. Why? Because it rubs off on you. You get their poison all over you. And pretty soon, you don't like anybody. And you used to be happy-go-lucky. And you used to walk around singing a song. And used to everybody liked you. But now, you're so negative. And you hate this. And you hate that. And you don't like this one. And nobody wants to be around you anymore. And all of a sudden, you used to enjoy life. And you thought you were a pretty happy person. And now you're miserable because look how bad the world is. You run across somebody like that, I don't care how bad they want to be your friend. Have them go be somebody else's friend. Amen. Amen. I don't need that. Proverbs 27 verse 6 said, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." A real friend has the courage and the confidence to tell you the truth. So, you ever notice sometimes it's hard to tell the truth? Now, I've heard people say, "Well, I just say what's on my mind. I just whatever I think, I say it." Well, that's kind of stupid too. Because a lot of times what you say doesn't need to be said. And sometimes, a lot of times, what you think is hurtful to other people. I think you ought to have enough common sense and enough wisdom to temper what you say sometimes. Now, I'm not talking about telling a lie, but you don't have to tell everything you think. You don't have to tell everything you believe. Now, if Brother Lewis and I disagree about some little point, why should I make an enemy out of him just to prove I'm right if it's not going to change anything? Now, it's not going to affect our fellowship or our relationship or our salvation one way or the other. Why would I lose a friend over something like that? So, well, that's just the way I am. I got to say what I believe. Well, one, you're a hypocrite about that. Because when you put you in a room with people that intimidate you, you won't. You just do that with people you feel equal to or superior to. You can lose all that boldness just like that when some big shot walks in the room. Don't kid me, son. I learned a few things in 62 years. I know something about human nature. Amen? Now, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Thank God that sometimes we get to know people well enough that they have the confidence or courage when we ask them. And that's a lot of times the only time you ought to say some things about some things. I don't care who you hang out with, who your best friend is. You're not going to agree about everything. You're not going to make the same decisions about the same situation every time. I might do something. Brother Lewis say, well, I'm not doing that. Well, we don't have to fight about that. We can still be friends and have those, you know, if we're individuals, it just isn't going to happen. Amen. Unless everybody you hang around with is a clone. Amen. But there are times, there are places when asked or when necessity dictates that you have to tell exactly what you think or believe. You can do that with grace. You don't have to be haughty and high-minded about it. But there are places to come out and say, you're wrong. Or you made a mistake. Or you shouldn't have done that. Or you shouldn't have said that. And I think you ought to be careful how you say it and go about it. But you ought to tell the truth about it. But you don't have to do that about everything all the time, every little insignificant thing that makes no difference. Amen? But if you're really friends, my wife and I are pretty close. We've known each other now for a good while. And I'm probably more relaxed in her company than anybody else I know. And we're going someplace the other day, and I leaned over and got close to her or something. And I just said, you need to take a breath, man. You ever think how hard that is to say to a stranger? Amen. I don't know why it is, but it is. I mean, we just don't say stuff like that. Say, why could you say it to her? Well, because I have confidence in our relationship that she would know I wasn't being ugly or mean. I was trying to help her. Okay. And so, when it says the wounds of a friend are faithful, or faithful are the wounds of a friend, the idea is that you're friends enough to try and help the other person. It's not that you're taking a position on right or wrong or a position of difference to inflict pain or hurt or show you're right. That's not the method. That's not the reason. The reason is, I really care about you, and the reason I'm sticking my neck out here is for your good. Amen. Oops, I got to quit, don't I? Well, let me do this one more and we'll quit, okay? Mark chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible said, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things God has done for thee. Now, all those folks you say, they're my friend, they're my friends, they're my friends. We're friends. This is my friend. That's my friend. Oh, I'm friends with so-and-so down there. And the guy over here on the job, we're good buddies. And my next-door neighbor, we're friends. Really? Then go home and tell them what great things God has done for you. You really care about them? You really, really care about them? Then how can you be their friend and know there's a burning hell beneath their feet and a judgment bar of God coming one of these days, claim to be their friend and never tell them how to be saved, never tell them about Jesus Christ, never invite them to church? Man, if you can call me your friend and die, let me die and go to hell, you ain't my friend. Amen. Friends like you I don't need. Amen. If you know something that radical, if you know something that eternal, and you're my friend, in heaven's name, tell me about it. Amen? All right, let's go get something to eat. I'm hungry. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you that we can have friendships. And human friendships can be real. They can be strong. They can be powerful. And help us to realize there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend like no other. And our friend is Jesus Christ. Help us to be a friend to Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.